Jeremiah chapter 32, look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. We also call him Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Little background here that we're going to jump in. There's a prophet named Jeremiah. He's in jail because he spoke to the king. He spoke to the king of Judah, Zedekiah, and he told him what was going to happen. And Zedekiah got upset and he said, "How dare you tell us that we are going to be overthrown by the nation of Babylon?" And he said, "Because you have said that we are going to be going captive to the nation of Babylon, we're going to be taken as slaves, Jerusalem will be overthrown. Jeremiah, because you said that, I'm throwing you in jail." The nation of Israel had chosen to serve false gods instead of Jehovah. If you look at the end of the book of Kings or the book of Chronicles, there'll be a list of some of the false gods that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, worship. Moloch, Nastaroth, and some of the different false gods. They went so far that they were offering their own children in burnt sacrifice to these false gods. And God was very, very disappointed by that. I'm unhappy about that. The book of Hosea, I was thinking about that yesterday. The book of Hosea talks about how much God loved them anyway. And how much God was going to work to on their behalf to bring them back to Him. God sent the army of Babylon to destroy Jerusalem as punishment for their false god worship. Interestingly enough, after they got back from Babylon, they're there in captivity for 70 years. After they got back, they had other issues. The children of Israel had other problems, but they never had the problem, at least in Scripture, you don't see it, they never had the problem again of worshiping false gods. They did have other issues. They had the Pharisees that came up and things like that. But God sent them to Jerusalem as to Babylon as punishment for that. Jeremiah told King Zedekiah what was going to happen. Zedekiah got mad, throws Jeremiah into prison. Look at chapter 32, look at verse number 6. While he's in prison, this happens. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Stop right there for just a moment. Anytime the word of God comes to us saying anything, we just need to do it. If it's a thus saith the Lord, then we just do it. If God said, then let's just do it. So the word of God comes to Jeremiah. Look at verse 7. And this is what God says, "Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So let's figure this out real quick. Jeremiah is in jail. God says, Hanameel is going to come to you. Hanameel is your uncle. It's not Hanameel is coming, I'm sorry. Hanameel, yes, back up, rewind, start over. Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle. Hanameel is Jeremiah's cousin. Jeremiah's cousin is going to be coming to him, and he's going to say, "Jeremiah, buy the field that I have. I've got a field, Jeremiah, and I'd like you to buy it. I don't need it, I don't want it, and I want you to buy this field." So while Jeremiah is in prison, his cousin Hanameel comes to visit him. He's got a strange request, and he says this, Jeremiah, you know that field that my family owns a ways from town, you know, out in that field there? Jeremiah would have said something like, "Yeah, I remember that field. Maybe we used to play there when we were young. We used to go visit it with, you know, grandma and grandpa, or whatever it was." And Hanameel says, "Yeah, that's the one. Well, it's up for sale. Jeremiah, would you like to buy the field?" If you've ever played Monopoly, you know the right answer. Yes, I'll buy it. Right? How many of you like Monopoly? How many of you despise Monopoly? All right? Felicia hates Monopoly. All right? I enjoy it whenever I've got time, except my daughter always wins. Last time we were on vacation, we played it twice, and Julia won both times, so I don't think I like Monopoly anymore. The right answer is, yes, I'll buy that property. You roll your dice, you move your little thing, and you land on it. Okay, I'll buy the property because that's the one I landed on. That's just the answer. What do you think Jeremiah is going to say? His cousin comes to him and he says, "Jeremiah, I want you to buy this property. It's up for sale. You can buy it." But Jeremiah's decision wasn't that easy of a decision. Jeremiah is in jail. The king had put Jeremiah in jail. The king was mad at him. Now, the only thing worse than the king than being put in jail by the king was being killed by the king, or maybe tortured and then killed by the king. The jail in this case is a dungeon. Jeremiah is in this dungeon. He's in jail. The king has put him there. The land for sale, to add to the complication, was occupied by the enemy. The Babylonians were camping out on the same land that Hanameel's trying to sell to Jeremiah. Now, how many of us would go out and say, "Sure, I'd love to buy the land that's occupied by the enemy right now"? It's not going to do me any good. First of all, I'm in jail. I can't even go see it. Second, the enemy is the one that is on that land right now. It's not going to do me any good. This is a state of confusion. This is a, why in the world would I want to do this? God had already told Jeremiah that the enemy was going to conquer Jerusalem and take the people as slaves. Why would he want to buy the land that the enemy owned? Can you imagine? Yeah, I can't wait to get out of this prison and go build a log cabin there right in the middle of enemy territory. It's just not probably something that Jeremiah was really excited about. Probably confused. God, why would you even give me this opportunity? You ever been confused when God brought an opportunity to you? Whenever God put something in your way, maybe opened the door or closed the door and led you into his will, and it just didn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. Jeremiah is in prison. He's in jail. The king is mad at him because he did what was right. Jeremiah did what was right. He told the king what God told him to tell the king, and Jeremiah is in jail for doing right. This is a point of confusion. It's a point of, why in the world would I go forward with this? It doesn't make sense, but I need to do what God says to do. Look at verse number 8. So Hanamel, mine uncle, I'm getting hungry reading that. It sounds like oatmeal, and it's just making me hungry. Just, can we get past that and just move on? So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, just like God said it was going to happen, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So God told him it was going to happen. It's really bad timing, really bad opportunity, because it doesn't seem to make sense. And Jeremiah is in prison. The enemy is on the land that his cousin says, hey, I want you to buy this. He's faced with a difficult decision. He had an opportunity to make an investment in his own future. If he bought the field, you ready? The field would be his. I know this is deep, but he could invest in his own future. The problem is he can't even see the field. He can't go to the field. He doesn't even know if he's going to survive to go see the field. And the enemy is the one living on the field right now. If he bought the field would be his, but his future was so uncertain. Would he ever get out of prison to actually see the field? What good would it do to buy the field if the enemy's already living there? And then here's this. Buying the field is a big commitment. You ever felt like God wants you to do something? You've got this opportunity that God wants you to do, but your future's really uncertain. And to make a commitment that big would just be, that'd be scary to make a commitment that big. I feel like all of us are there at some time. God wants us to do something big. He's got a plan for us, and he shows us a glimpse of that. And sometimes we come to a crossroads, and we've got to make a decision. I went to this crossroads. I'll get to it here in a little bit, but I had to make a decision. Am I going to go to state college? Am I going to go to Bible college? You make that decision. You make a decision. Am I going to live my life for God? Am I going to live it for myself? Am I going to choose this career? Am I going to choose this career? We all have these decisions. And when you come to these decisions, sometimes God gives you a little bit of a direction. This is the way you need to go. God leads you. God puts this burden on your heart. He convicts you. He calls you. And you're supposed to go in this particular direction, but that particular direction doesn't make sense. It's confusing. Maybe you're in a situation that doesn't make sense, and you're like Jeremiah, you're sitting in the jail, you've got an opportunity for a great future, you got an opportunity for something big, but why would I even do that because it doesn't make sense to me right now? Well, I want to look at the rest of this story because I want to challenge you to buy the field. Jeremiah ends up buying the field. I probably shouldn't have told you that because that was going to come a little bit later. But he does end up buying this field. And I want to challenge you this morning because you've got an opportunity to serve God with your life. You've got an opportunity to do something great with your life. Now, that's not the only opportunity you have. You've got opportunities to really mess up your life. You've got opportunities to be mediocre the rest of your life. We've got all these opportunities. But this opportunity that God gives you, it may not make sense. It may not be convenient, but that's the opportunity that you need to take. He's got this difficult decision. If he buys the field, it's this huge commitment. He couldn't go back on the decision once he made it. Once I commit to buying the field's mine, I'm stuck with it. There's nothing I can do. I can't pick a different direction. What if the field didn't turn out to be as good as they told me it was? I've wondered that. As a young person getting ready to go to Bible college, getting ready to go into the ministry, getting ready to become a preacher, getting ready to look at a future and maybe getting married. And I remember looking forward and saying, what if it's not all that it's cracked up to be? What if serving God really isn't as good as people said it was? I had a, One of the pastors in my church when I was a teenager would always say this, everyone in the will of God likes it. He would say that statement a lot. I would hear it a lot. But what if it wasn't true? What if he is just saying that, you know, to trick us into going into the ministry or to serving God or doing right? What if that field just didn't turn out to be the best thing? I mean, these questions are going through Jeremiah's mind. He'd have to sacrifice his own money if he wanted the field. Nobody was going to buy it for him. So this is a big decision for him. If I buy that field, I've got to invest part of my life into buying that field. What if it doesn't turn out to be everything I want it to be? I could just imagine he's thinking some of these things. God says your cousin's going to come and go offer you that field. When it comes to your life and God's will, you've got these same questions. You've got these same opportunities. What if it doesn't turn out so well? What if it, and I had that question. I had uncles asking me this question. I had family members. I think I was 18 years old, getting ready to go off to Bible college. I'd spent 1 year at state school getting ready to go to Bible college so that I could become a pastor, be in the ministry. And I had family members coming up to me saying, but what if it doesn't work out? God had called me to preach when I was 10 years old. I knew this is what I was supposed to do. But what if it doesn't work out? Maybe you should get a career first. And then, you know, after you work your career, then you can be a preacher if that's what you want to be. But that's not what God called me to be. God called me to be a preacher, a servant of God, full-time service. Now, I don't know what God has called you to be, but whatever he's called you to be, you just need to do it. I'm just going to say, just buy the field. John Patton went as a missionary at 33 years old. He went as a missionary to an island inhabited by thousands of cannibals. This was over 100 years ago. A lot of the islands in the South Pacific were inhabited by headhunters and cannibals. Just for those of you that have forgotten, the cannibal is someone who would eat somebody, right? They'd kill them and eat them. That's where he went as a missionary. The first year he was there, both his wife and his newborn son died. It's an amazing story. John Patton just wouldn't quit. He dug two graves with his own hand and buried them by the house he'd built. He served alone on the island for the next 4 years. He got married again and then took his wife to a smaller island. Not only were the natives cannibals, but they practiced something called widow sacrifice. That is, they would kill the widows of a deceased person or deceased man so that their widow could serve their husband in the next world. If you were married to a man who died, you would be killed. That was just their belief. It was their pagan belief, and they were of the belief that if their husband died, the best thing was for them to die as well. They would be killed, and they would be buried together, and they thought, go serve their husband together in the next world, but there were some really big problems. Cannibals. Just terrible situation. John Patton was back. I believe he was in Europe, and an older man came up to him and said not to go back because, John Patton, you'll be eaten by cannibals. Here was John Patton's response. The man who told him that was Mr. Dixon. He said this, Mr. Dixon, and he says it very respectfully, you are advanced in years now. He didn't say you're old. He said you're advanced in years now. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. John Patton bought the field. John Patton just said, God, wherever you send me, I will go. It may not make sense. I may be in a position of confusion right now. I don't even understand why you'd send me to this particular place, but God, I will go. He won more than 12,000 cannibals to Christ. He sent 133 of these after they'd gotten saved as teachers and preachers to other places. John Patton bought the field. D.L. Moody's the one that said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man wholly dedicated to him. By God's grace, I'll be that man. I believe D.L. Moody bought the field. Here's an opportunity. Doesn't make sense, but if God's in it, I'm just going to go. Buying the fields when you give your life completely to God to use the way he wants. Brother Reed, the song you sang this morning was just perfect. No matter what I am or I don't remember all the words. Something, 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 or where I end up to be. Lord, please use me. Be in me rhymed, and that worked, okay? God, I just want you to use me. Wherever I go, whatever you have me to do, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. God, I just want to serve you. I just want to live my life for you, buying the fields when you give your life completely to God to use the way he wants. It's where I say, God, I really don't care what my dreams are, what my plans are, what my future is. I'm just going to trust you because you know the future. I don't know the future. You don't know the future, but God does. And if you could say, God, I'm just going to put my future in your hands. You give me where you want me to go. I will follow. I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will just obey your word. My sister and her family bought the field, and I found out about it the night they announced that they were moving to Africa to be missionaries. I was sitting up in the balcony at pastor's school, thousands of people in the auditorium, and I looked up there and I saw my sister and her husband, and their kids, which were really small at the time, come out on the stage and saying, we're moving out of the United States, we're leaving for Africa. Whoa. I just put my head down and cried. Just thought I won't be able to see them very much. I didn't see them much then. They were all the way across the country, but something about going to another continent. That's when they bought the field. My brother bought the field, moved to Chile. God called me to preach when I was 10. I went to the altar. I was sitting right about here in a different church, came to the altar, prayed, dedicated my life to the Lord, and said, God, I'll go, but I didn't buy the field. I mean, I surrendered to preach at that time. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I was 10 years old. I wanted to live for God and do right, but I struggled with some things. I struggled with some friends. I struggled with bad friends. Now, they weren't really, really bad friends, but they were bad enough to get me going the wrong direction. Struggled with bad friends, and because I struggled with bad friends, I struggled with some bad music. And again, it wasn't really, really bad music, according to the world standards. But it was bad enough to derail me. Bad enough to get me to go in the wrong direction. You know, songs about adultery and, you know, losing your wife, and there's a tear in my beer because I'm crying for you, dear. You know, stuff like that. It was wrong. Started going a different direction. I didn't buy the field personally until I was 18 years old, and I was sitting in the passenger seat of a 1980, 81, 82, blue and silver club wagon. It was a Ford van. Pastor Gordon Rogers was sitting in the driver's seat. My sister was sitting somewhere in the back, and we're pulling out of, I can't tell the story. We're pulling out of our neighborhood, leaving our dead-end road to go to Bible college. The day we said bye to our parents and said, we're going to do what God wants us to do. That's when I bought the field. It was a hard decision to make. It's confusing when other people are saying, no, you should do other things first. And what if God doesn't come through for you? What if the preaching thing doesn't work? Well, if God doesn't come through for me, there's nobody to come through for me. I guess I just better rely on God. I want to challenge you this morning to buy the field. I don't know what God's plan is for you, but I want you to buy the field. King David bought the field before he was king. He risked his life to go out and fight Goliath. He looked around at an entire army of men that were afraid to trust God to win the battle. He stepped up and said, is there not a cause? I'm supposed to be a kid that's supposed to be watching my dad cheat, but if nobody else is going to step up and fight that giant, I will. Here's what he's saying. I'm all in. I'm taking the experience God's allowed me to have of killing a lion and killing a bear, and I'm going to face the Philistine with the gifts and talents that God has given me. I'm just going forward. I'm all in. I'm buying the field. Listen, this world is full of miserable people who are living for themselves. They don't want to buy the field because they don't want to miss out on anything. They don't want to buy the field because they don't want somebody else telling them what to do, or they already have their life planned out and they don't want anything to mess up their plans. So they say, no, God, I'm not going to do your will. I'm not going to buy the field because I have other plans. You may have been sitting on the sidelines for too long. I don't know God's plan for everybody here, but I do know God has a plan for you. And if you're sitting on the sidelines, it's time to get in the game and find out what God can do through you. I remember being the little guy on the basketball team. I remember being the sixth grader that just got a chance to start playing with the big kids. And I went to a small school, and so the sixth graders all the way through the high school, we all played on the same team. It was a little team. We had about 8 or 9 guys. When you have 5 guys playing basketball, you got 8 or 9 guys. Sometimes the little guys get to go out and play. I remember being the little guy sitting on the end of the bench, and you know, sometimes the team's doing really bad, or the best player on the team just fouled out, and the coach needs to put another player in the game. So here's what he does. He looks at the 5 empty folding chairs next to him where the starters sit. And then he looks in the 6th chair. And he sees you. And you're the little guy. And he goes back to the other 5 chairs and says, well, I wish I had somebody else in those chairs. It's like he didn't even see you. And maybe there's you and there's somebody else sitting there. And he's trying to decide which of these little guys isn't going to hurt the team the most. I remember sitting there. I remember sitting at the edge of the, it was a bleacher, it was a wooden bleacher. I remember sitting there at the end of it. And the coach looking. and me thinking, I hope he doesn't call me. I don't want to go in. I don't even know the rules. During practice, big kids would make fun of me for dribbling with two hands, right? Of course, that's against the rules. It's double dribble. Or dribbling the ball and picking the ball up and running a little bit further closer to the basket and shooting the ball. And just thinking, Coach, don't put me in. Don't put me in. Please don't put me in. But then sometimes he would put me in. And he would say, you go stand there. And I would stand there. I would stay in that one place where the coach told me to stand. I'd move my arms just like this. He just needed another man out on the court. Why is it that the coach says to the little guy, your team, maybe it's a close game. One of the starters fouls out. You have to play. Or the starter's about to foul out. And the coach says, Hugh, come, Dave, come here. He says, go in there and foul him. Never taught me how to foul, right? You're not supposed to foul. It's like getting in trouble. You're not supposed to do wrong things. Right? So he says, go out there and foul him. And he says, just go up there. And he said, what do I do? Just go hit him. What do you do? And so this guy's dribbling the ball. And the little guy, you go and you hit the guy or you tackle the guy or what? You don't know what you're supposed to do. Why does he always call the little guy to do that? I remember sitting on the bench saying, don't call me. Please don't call me. Please don't call me. You know, that's how we live our Christian lives sometimes. God, don't call me. You somebody else, don't call me. I'm scared. I don't know that I'm going to be able to do it. I'm scared of the unknown. I'm scared of the possibilities. What if it doesn't turn out to be as good as I thought it was supposed to be? God, what if it's not my thing? And God says, I just want to use you. Would you? Now, I, over time, got a little bit better at basketball. I never got very good, but I got good enough where I could usually dribble with one hand. Dribble this side of my mouth and my right hand, all right? And I could do a little bit better. I got to the point where I was the one saying, Coach, put me in. Put me in. Coach, put me in. What a difference. What would have to happen in your life to be, instead of the one saying, don't put me in. Coach, please don't put me in. To be the one saying, God, I want to be in. I want to be in. I want to be in. God, use me. God, I want to buy the field. You've got one life. You've got on a tombstone, there's a day a person was born, and there's a day a person dies, and there's a little dash in the middle. The day the person is born is a momentous day. There's a birthday. The day a person dies is when their life is over. That means all we have, our entire life, is that one little dash. That's all we've got. That's all I've got. That's all you've got. So I want to look at that dash and say, God, please put me in. God, I want to buy the field. I want to live my life for you. I want to convince you this morning to go all in for God. You might be like Jeremiah, and right now you're in a frustrating, confusing place. Jeremiah was in prison. You might not understand your parents if you're a teenager. Maybe you just had a bad experience with a relationship. A Christian leader may have let you down or disappointed you. But let me say this, just go ahead and buy the field. Jeremiah was in a confusing place. He was in a frustrating place, and God says to him, just let's go buy the field. Spend what little you have on the amazing future that God has for you. Give God your five little fish and your five little loaves, your two little fish. Give that to God and let God do a miracle with your life, but get out and buy the field. Richard Wurmbrandt bought the field. He was a pastor in Romania during World War II. He chose to preach the truth instead of yielding to the unholy demands of communism. Richard Wurmbrandt was arrested, tortured, and beaten. He was abused in prison. His wife was arrested and put in a work camp. Their 9-year-old son was left without parents, homeless, because both of his parents were arrested. When his wife was released, the government lied to her and told her that her husband had died in prison. Richard Wurmbrandt was in prison for 8.5 years. He was tortured for 8.5 years, and he was released with a command to never preach again. He went back to his family, went back to his wife, went back to his son, and it wasn't long until he was arrested again for preaching. He was all in for God. He put God above his own will. He bought the field. He started an organization that's worldwide now, reaching millions of people. God used him in an amazing way. God knows that the field he wants you to buy is filled with treasures. He may not show you the treasures until after you buy the field, but they exist. You've heard the verse, and I'll read it to you. Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The field God has for you, the plan, the purpose God has for you is worth you selling everything to obtain. I don't have much, But whatever it is God has for me, it'd be worth me getting rid of everything I've got and just saying, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I just want that field. I want the treasure that you have for me in that field. And the treasure may not be a treasure chest full of Spanish doubloons and pieces of eight, but there's treasures to be had. Here's some of the treasures that are in that field for you. Potentially an amazing marriage. Maybe children that love and respect you. How about a happy home? The treasure of a happy home. This week in our devotions, we realize that God gives peace to those who keep His commandments. What would you give for peace? I mean, in your life, to have peace, that's in that field. Answered prayers, a fulfilled life, contentment, satisfaction. God has a field for you, and the best decision you'll ever make is to buy that field. I don't know what it is, but God does. And when I say a field, I'm talking about your future. I'm talking about your potential. I'm talking about your opportunity to live your life for God. God's got a field for you. Are you willing to buy it? It may cost you your friends. If you're a young person, it may cost you a scholarship. It may cost you some time. It may cost you everything you have. But that field that God has for you is so worth it. The treasure is far greater than the cost. Buy the field. Go all in for God. Stop living half in and half out. God wants you. And God wants all of you. He wants your body. He wants your mind. He wants your future. And I promise you, God won't disappoint you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you more than you love yourself. I'll take that by extension a little further. He loves your kids more than you love your kids. By the field. God knows your future. If I could trust anybody to tell me what I should do in the next step in my life, I would trust, or I ought to trust, somebody who knows my future. Wouldn't you think? I don't recommend going to a fortune teller and looking into the crystal ball or whatever it is. That's wrong. But there is somebody that knows my future. And there's somebody that knows your future. And that person that knows your future is God, and He's got a plan for you. And He's going to come to you at some point and say, would you serve me? Would you do my will? Your choice is yes, I'll buy the field, or no, I'll walk away from it. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 9. I want you to see what he did. I already told you, but I want you to see it. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 9. We're just about done. Here it is. He says this, and I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth. I bought the field. Didn't make sense. I was in jail. The enemy was camping on the field. I couldn't even go see it, but I bought the field. That's the way God wanted me to go. A little bit later in verse number 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. It's going to work out okay. Just buy the field. Just buy the field. Jeremiah 32, verse number 17. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Look at verse number 27. God says this, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Today, would you buy the field? I don't know what God has put on your heart to do. I don't know God's plan for your life, but I do know this. If you will buy that field, if you will do God's plan, you'll just say, God, I'll give up all my plans, all my future, anything that I might want, and I will simply do what you want. God's plan is better than your plan. You will love it. Is anything too hard for me? Wow, what a promise. Father, I thank you for this challenge to buy the field. Lord, I know that as a young person, I bought the field, but still, day after day, I'm still challenged to do your will. And it's a daily decision to buy that field. Lord, I pray here this morning, there's somebody that needs to make a decision just to do your will no matter what. Maybe there's someone that they don't know what direction you want them to go with their life, but they just simply need to say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will live my life for you. I will surrender the rest of my life to live it for you because I just want to buy that field. I want you to lead my life. I want you to provide for my needs. I want to please you with my life. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that would just say, I don't know what God wants me to do, but God, I will do it. You just show me, I will do it. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who knows what you want them to do. Maybe you've been working in their heart. Maybe you've been convicting their heart. And inside they know that there's something that they're supposed to be doing. And Lord, like I did for so long, they may just be fighting that. Lord, this morning I pray that you would help them to make the decision to buy that field. It may not make sense. Their future may be uncertain, as all of ours is. But Lord, I pray that you would help them just to simply say yes to you.